off this portion of scripture, or rather from the verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 33, I'm reading at verse 12. That's Ezekiel, Exodus, sorry. I'm sorry. I'm working this tape recorder here at the same time, and I'm at the age now where I can't do two things at one time. So I'm making up my excuse. So I've got the tape recorder going for Francis and Jason, so whenever they're listening to it, I hope they appreciate the tremendous sacrifice of this for me to press this button on the day of the culture. So, in this Exodus chapter 33, reading at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not of hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, and from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to him I will be gracious, and will show mercy on him I will show mercy. And he said, As I canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and I shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and I shall see my backwards, but my face shall not be seen. We enter reading just there at the last verse of this chapter, knowing that God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Just very briefly, we'll unite our hearts together as we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee already for thy presence today. Truly it is thy presence that distinguishes us in the knowledge that thou art here. We ask thee now in the closing moments of our times of worship that thou thyself would draw near. May it please thee, our Father, just to use thy word and apply it to our soul just now. Hide the human instrument behind the cross. This is thy word. May it come as from thyself we humbly pray. For our Savior's sake. Amen. I want just for a very few moments this Lord's Day afternoon to speak on the subject of biblical separation. I'm very conscious as I do so that all of you who are gathered here have no doubt heard many sermons on this great subject, a subject that is out in practical terms to identify what separates the child of God. To many of us, of course, we separate from what we describe from biblical terms as the apostasy. That is the spiritual declension. We also, of course, take a very strong and a very definitive stand against the ecumenical movement. That is where churches are seeking to come together. And this is our third belief, that the Bible teaches us that we are not to make unity, but rather they are to keep unity. For to the Christian, the unity is already made in our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are aspects of our separation that I believe are practical and personal on a daily basis. As the things that we watch, as the material that we read, as the conversations that we hear, as the words that we speak, and they distinguish in some ways our mark of a separation. As the Bible explains to us, as a man thinketh in his heart, as so is he. But sadly to some people, the thought of separation is one that develops an elitism that makes them more superior in their thinking than others. And to say that I am a Bible-believing separatist, it should be the mark of humility and not the characteristic of pride. So this subject is one that is of increasing value to God's people. And in this 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, we discover there are some aspects of separation that surely must be underlined. First of all, we have the precept of separation. And this we discover in the opening verse of the chapter, where the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt." And it is a very clear message in the Bible that Egypt is spiritualized as a type of the world. And as the Lord's people, we are to be separated from the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, we learn in John 15 and verse 19 as these words. "If ye were of the world would love its own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world hateth you." It is quite extraordinary to emphasize those words, that the Lord has chosen us out of the world. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 15, the Lord's servant directs his message in this form. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And again we see there emphasized that if anything of the world comes between me and my fellowship with the Lord, then it ought to be totally and unreservedly rejected. Now this thought is underlined again in 1 John, but it is the chapter 3 and verse 1, where we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And so again the emphasis is very, very clear that there is a mark of separation between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Now sometimes people will ask the question, and it's a very legitimate question, what does this mean? Does it mean that we should be totally separated from the world, or that we should be monastic in our attitude to life? The Bible tells us that we are of the world, we are in the world, but rather we are not of the world. In other words, whenever we stand shoulder to shoulder with the converging attractions of the world, we find sometimes that the line of demarcation can be crossed. And the prophet Obadiah, he makes the most telling point on this aspect of separation. He said, "The day that thou stoodest on the other side, thou wert as one of them." So a Christian can very easily lose their perceived separation in that form, and by standing on the other side. Now that is not my observation, that is the message of Holy Scripture. Which brings us to the act of separation, which we read here in verse 7, where Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this is the purity of separation. Here is Moses, and I would suggest to you that this was a sobering moment in his life when he had to separate from his own people. When he had to take the tabernacle and pitch it without the camp so that he might get alone with God. Now, this is part of your life and part of mine. I was really struck the other day when I took Dr. Paisley down to our Whitfield College with the Bible. And I asked him if he would do the class that I normally do on a Thursday morning. Now, Dr. Paisley is now 87 years of age. I still have a tremendous zeal for the things of God. And he lectured for over an hour to the students on the authority and authenticity of God's precious word. At the end of the lecture, I said to the students, now that we have got Dr. Paisley here, I wonder if you have any questions you would like to ask him. And I'm sure he'll be happy to answer. And this student immediately stepped in and said, now, could I ask Dr. Paisley, if you had only one word of advice to give to us, what would that word of advice be? And the answer was, spend time alone with God. Now, we might describe that as our quiet time. We might call it a time in private. Whatever definition or identity we place on it, I believe it is crucial for every dear child of God to get alone with God. To spend time every day with Him. Now we in Northern Ireland and probably here, we advocate very strongly the principle of the family altar. And that is where the family get together and at a certain time of each day they read the Bible and they pray together. Now that is getting alone with God. And I would encourage you to do that. Just to make sure that at some time during the day, you separate, as it were, from the world, and you spend time in His presence. Now sometimes that form of separation can be costly. People wonder why we should be fundamental Bible believers. It's not a common expression today in this world of compromise. But can I just say to you, most sincerely, that God will honor them that honors Him. And if you honor God in the secret place, then God will honor you in the public place. And Moses here is showing us that principle of spending time alone with God. And Moses had a problem. The problem that many of us share, and that is he was looking for human help. He explains to the Lord just how he felt about it, in verse 12, for we commenced the reading. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know, whom I will send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now Moses was doing something that we all do, and that is we look for man. Well, we think that somehow a man has got the solution to our problems. And I don't mean this in any disrespectful way, but even as we think of a new minister coming here, or a new minister coming to my former church, people might think, well, if we just had a minister, then everything will go forward. Can I counsel you very carefully that the new minister is not the priority? Either here or in my former church. Moses thought that the priority was God telling him who the man would be that would go with him. And the Lord gave him an answer. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee. In other words, what Jesus was referring to in terms of the comment of his mother-in-law is in many ways the catalyst of our future. And that is the presence of God. And as we prioritize the Lord's presence, and as we recognize the value of the Lord being in our midst, then God will give us a man. Because as soon as Moses put in place the reality of God's instruction and accepted that God's presence was the central part of his need, then God gave him the man. Given Joshua. But what does it mean to be in God's presence? I've heard different definitions to indicate God's presence. Some refer to the stillness of the house of God. That's so true. Where God's presence will be, there'll be stillness. Some make the comment that you could have heard a pin dropping. And this is how we somehow describe God's presence as we perceive it. But God's presence is more than that. Whenever Job was brought into God's presence, what did he say? I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Whenever Peter was brought to appreciate the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he cried out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In other words, when God is pleased to presence himself with us, it is then that we see ourselves as we really are. Remember Isaiah? Remember, as he stood in God's presence, did he not cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of uncleanness. God's presence impacts upon our hearts in such a way. And that is borne out by what Moses said in those wonderful words of verse 16. He says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in my sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Or shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? You can see it there, can't you? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. Here we have the unconfined presence of God. In verse 11, we have that great revelation, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And what we see there is of great significance, and that is the Lord speaking to Moses outside the presence of the tabernacle. And at that point, because sometimes I'm not suggesting that it's true here, but sometimes we are Bible believers,